So let's pray. Father, this evening as we come in the name of Jesus because we believe that you're in our midst. We come because of you. We come to worship you and to study. This is your word. It's not our word. It's your word. And we want to learn from you. Your word tells us to come to you and learn from you because you're meek and lowly in heart. And it'll give us rest to our souls. Somehow the word just soothes and ministers and encourages and builds up. It also corrects and reproves. So we're thankful for the power of the word and how you use the word in our lives in order to continue that precious work to sanctification and changing us from glory to glory so that we become more and more like Jesus. I pray that we would come on Wednesday and Sundays with a purpose, and that purpose is really ultimately to know you better, to really understand your heart, and to grasp the magnitude of the God that we serve, the love that you have for us, the great sacrifice you made for us in order to give us eternal life. We pray as we journey through the book of Judges, you would continue to help us to glean from Judges so many lessons, particularly as we realize, as the theme of Judges is, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes, and we certainly see that in our country today. So we ask your blessing on our study this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I don't want to, you know, keep pounding the same drum, but I just want to reiterate through the book of Judges, the great need is that of leadership. And as God raised up leaders, godly individuals to lead Israel, they were doing okay. But as soon as that leader died and no one was to take their place, the nation quickly just fell backwards. So it shows you the power of how one individual can make such a difference in the lives of so many. You may, from time to time, feel like, I feel like there's something as a pastor. My goal as a pastor is to try to hold everybody following Christ as long as I can in the church. It reminds me of we had a doctor one time that he was a doctor for, since we moved to Atlanta back in 64, I think, and we had this one doctor and for many, many, many years, and I remember him got really discouraged and very depressed because he just saw all these people getting older, and then they would just sort of die or something, you know, and he said, I feel like I'm just taking care of everybody until they die, and but, you know, in a way, that's what we need to do. We need to realize that God's given us a sphere of influence. We need to be responsible. We talked about being responsible to take care of people, to pray for people, to be as strong as we can leadership-wise and spiritual-wise while we can with the people we're around. And whatever happens when we're gone, that's up to them and the Lord. And just because you're there doesn't mean they're going to follow the Lord. But certainly that's a big responsibility we all have, whether it's your family or people you're taking care of or a neighbor or a friend. I think about you praying for people. And if you just think about the fact that maybe if you weren't praying, who else is going to pray with for them? Or if you're visiting somebody, is there anybody else that's visiting? Maybe you're the only person that they see or hear from, and how important that is in their life. And to you, it's like one of many, but you don't realize the impact you make on an individual. But it's all about leadership. And I think in our study this evening, we'll look at that because God raised up a number of judges. And it's the same. It's like a revolving door. You know, the same thing over and over and over again. But I just want to remind you that when the Holy Spirit really records these kind of things and it happens over and over and over again, it just reiterates the importance of leadership, the importance of godly leadership, the importance of or what happens when there is no leadership, what happens. And certainly we're seeing in a lot of ways a lack of strong leadership in our country. We mentioned last Wednesday night, we really have a dearth or a drought of male leadership, spiritual leadership. And it's getting worse and worse. And we've talked about the fact that male leadership is very strongly under attack in our culture today. And it gets back to why. And it gets back to because the Bible is very clear about God's design, God's plan, what God's word says, and everything God's word says under attack, whether it's direct or subtle, whether we think about that or not. But I just want to point out the complete attack upon male leadership today in the home, in the family, and it's just sad. It's very sad, and we just need to understand what the Bible says because this is our pattern, not what the world tells us. And we see that in the book of Judges, this lack of leadership. Once Joshua died, once the leaders that were with Joshua died, then the nation just quickly turned to forget about all that they had said. And so even though they were there for a time, it made a big difference. And when they were absent, it made a big difference too. So let's pray real quick. Lord, we ask your blessing again on the study of your word. We do pray that you would guide us and direct us, that we could glean from this. And I do lift up the VBS. I know that's an important part. Leadership, basically in the Bible, is not telling people what to do. It's being an example. We want to be an example. We want to be able to reach out and care about people. And I just pray for our VBS coming up that it would be a great success, not necessarily in the world's eyes, or how do you define that, but in the impact that it makes on the children, on their families. And we pray also for an impact upon our children and our families in our fellowship. And we're grateful for every individual serving. We're grateful for the leadership that you've provided for our children's ministry and for the input that you're making there. We just continue to pray for these little ones, that they would come to know Jesus and they would be taught the truth in a world where truth is relative. Your word clearly tells us what truth is. And we want to set before these kids what the Bible talks about and what a family is to look like and what your word teaches, in order that they can grow up, no matter what they hear in the world, they see the impact that the gospel makes on individual families and on homes and on us. And we want it to make an impact on their lives. So may we glean from the book of Judges in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Look in the third chapter, if you will. Chapter 3. First of all, in verses 1 through 4, there we go. I'll put the outline of the chapter there. We see this test that God's going to give. Again, he's going to sort of test the children of Israel in verses 1 through 4. And of course, they're always failing the test. But look in verses 1 through 4. It says here, "Now these are the nations which the Lord left, that he might test Israel by them, that is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it." In other words, they need to know how to fight. And we need to know how to fight, right? We need to learn the weapons of our warfare, not carnal. We need to learn to have the whole armor of God on. Verse 3, "Namely, five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites, who dwelt in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal, Hermon, to the entrance of Hamath. And they were left, that he might test Israel by them, to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses." And one of the things when you go through the book of, you know, the wilderness journeys and Leviticus and Deuteronomy and all these Exodus, over and over and over and over, ad infinitum, God's telling them to obey the word, obey the Lord. God's telling them over and over and over again not to make any kind of treaties or to leave these people. And we've already seen in the first couple of chapters how they did. And so God is testing them. God is letting them, you know, see. Not that God doesn't know. God knows what's in the heart. I'm reminded of what Jesus said, that he knew what was in man. He didn't need anyone to testify what was in man. He knew what was in man. But what happens is when God's testing them in a way, is just showing themselves, showing the people what they really were like. You know, what was really in their hearts when it says that. God's testing them in a way so they can understand that. Look, if you will, in verses 5 through 7. The test is going to be failed miserably. "Thus the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. They took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs." These were the false gods of the lands, which God clearly said do not do. It's almost like a believer embracing the culture in the world and the woke ideology. That's totally contrary to God's will and God's plan. And so God tells us that even though we're in the world, we're not of it. We need to be distinct. We need to be separate. Not that we're not wanting to reach them and share Christ with them. Not that we don't want to influence them. We do. But we have to remain distinct and separate. We've got to be holy. The word holy means set apart. And that's what God is ultimately saying. And so in verses 5 through 7, they completely fail that test. And they quickly turn to these other false gods. Now remember, We've always got to remind ourselves, and I've reminded you of this, these individuals were not under the new covenant, which means they were not born again. They didn't have a new nature like we do as Christians. There's a completely different heart. And we have to remember that. Remember in the sixth chapter of Romans where God's word says sin shall not have dominion over us because we're not under the law, we're under grace, the covenant of grace. And what that means is that grace is God giving us all that we need to follow Him. So God gives His power. God gives us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. But these individuals were just told, don't do this or don't do that. And they did not have the transformed nature of the transformed heart that the new covenant provided. And of course, they quickly went out of the way. Look, if you will, down in verse 9 through 11. God's going to raise up a guy named Othniel. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushath-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushath-Rishathaim 8 years. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel, who delivered them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. So remember Caleb, you know, he said, give me this mountain. The God had promised Caleb the mountain there in Hebron. And so this is his younger brother. So he was influenced by his older brother. And of course, he was a spiritual leader. Look in verse 10. I want you to notice in verse 10 some of the qualities of leadership about this guy. First of all, verse 10, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. I mean, that in and of itself is leadership. What is it? The Holy Spirit comes and anoints somebody. And so you and I can never lead the way we should apart from the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who guides us. He's the one that empowers us. He's the one that gives us, well, one of the things we see in the book of Acts, this anointing of the Holy Spirit removes fear. You know, when these guys were dragged before the Sanhedrin or the different rulers in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit would come upon them, they would lose off. They had no fear. And that's one of the marks of leadership, the Holy Spirit anointing somebody and giving them boldness in spite of being intimidated or being challenged. And someone needs to stand up. Or another way to say that is one of the reasons there's a lack of leadership today is because of a lack of anointing. This empowering of the Spirit. You and I need to see that and understand that so that we could hunger and thirst and say, Holy Spirit, anoint me. Give me power. Because I am being intimidated. I am being threatened. I am being, you know, we're living in a very hostile, growing hostile world. I was reading an article today by Franklin Graham. And he made the statement, every demon in hell has been loosed upon our culture. And a lot of people are intimidated and afraid. And what we need here is a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so when we understand that, then we'll need to cry out. This boldness does not come in and of ourselves. It's not a matter of mentally working up some kind of courage. I'm reminded in the book of Acts when they were all intimidated. Remember that after Peter and John were arrested and they were let loose and they all gathered. They said, Lord, we're being threatened, and they began to pray and cry out to God. And the Bible says, they said, give us boldness, that with all signs and wonders, in the name of your holy child Jesus, we can do these things. And the Bible says that the place where they were assembled was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God, how? With boldness. Because the Holy Spirit anointed them. This is what's happening. This is one of the needs of a boldness in the face of challenges. And Othniel had this. Verse 10, the Spirit of God came upon him, and he judged Israel. Let me just stop there for a minute. So it's not just an anointing of the Spirit. You can be anointed by the Spirit and not judge. What do I mean by that idea of judging? Leading. You know, standing up and speaking the truth and saying, no, we don't need to be doing this. Here's what God's Word says. I mean, in other words, another way to say that is God anoints us for a purpose. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Isaiah 61, verse 1, because the Lord has anointed me to do what? To preach the gospel to the poor. You know, there's the reason for that anointing is to empower us for the ministry. And so Othniel, not only was he anointed by the Spirit, but he began to stand up and judge the nation. And what that simply means was he was there when there was a conflict or a problem, or he was standing up and saying, no, that's wrong, and this is right. And that's what he's doing here in verse 10. And he says he went out to war. So the third point I want to make is there's war. You know, a leader is one who's not afraid of doing battle. I mean, why? We don't even need a leader if there's no enemy, right? I mean, if there's an enemy to defend against, then we have to be willing to fight. You know, I think about Paul the Apostle, how even in the book of 2 Corinthians, he's fighting. He's saying to them, these are false teachers. He's combating their false teaching, their false ideas, their false doctrines. They're challenged to who he was. They're challenged to the gospel. There's a spiritual battle going on for the minds and hearts of the church of Corinth. And it's a spiritual, we're all involved in that. Whether you thought about that or not, the moment you accepted Christ, you joined the army. Okay, so whether you like it or not, we're in a war. And what we need is men and women that are filled with the Holy Spirit, that are not afraid or ashamed of the gospel, that will speak up, that are willing to do battle. And when I mean battle, I don't mean carnal battle, but I'm talking about spiritual battles. You know, let me ask you this. How much time do you spend in prayer? How much time do you spend in the Word? How much time? We got a VBS coming up. We could do all the planning in the world. But if we're not on our knees crying out to God for His blessing and His power of the Holy Spirit to come and touch these children's lives, we're wasting our time. We've got to understand all the preparation is great, but it's almost like having a ship. You go in the ship and you got everything loaded on the ship and you got the sails trimmed, but you got to have the wind. And if the wind doesn't blow, the ship's not going anywhere. And so we need to get on our face and cry out to God, Lord, may the Holy Spirit come and blow, the wind of the Holy Spirit coming and moving in the hearts and lives of these children. And so we may be doing a VBS. You may have 50 other churches doing a VBS, and I'm not judging anybody else. But all I'm asking is the Holy Spirit move in this place, at our VBS, the kids that God's given us a responsibility for. And what I'm saying to you is that this is the need in our lives. We need to really be praying. And so this idea of warring is very important. When it talks about, you know, the armor of God, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We have on the whole armor of God. After all the armors God's on, it says at the end of that, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance for all the saints. So in other words, once you get your armor on, then you pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, according to the will of God. You know, and that's what we need to do. And so and this is what makes Othniel this leader. He's going out to war, it says in verse 10. And the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim, so the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Look, even though they go back, they had 40 years. Basically a generation's 40 years in Scripture. A generation because of one individual that stood up and led. So whether things go to pot after you're gone or I'm gone, at least while we're here, lead. That's what he's saying. Look in verse 12, if you will. Verse 12 through 14. Here we go. There's a second test given and failed, of course. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Again, this is going to be repetitive. Oh, okay, yeah, it was going over and over again. The guy dies and So the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. So God is the one now strengthening this false king. Then he gathered to himself the people of Ammon and Amalek and went and defeated Israel and took the possession of the city of Palms. Who knows what the city of Palms is? Jericho. So the children of Israel served. Remember, Jericho was basically wiped out, but they resettled in it. So the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years. Look in verse 15, if you will. God's going to raise up Ehud, or whatever When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Matter of fact, when you get to heaven, God's going to probably say the right name. And I go, man, I blew it. I thought I had it right. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. Benjamin had a lot of left-handed people. Remember when, and we won't get into all that, but they were very good, and some of those guys were very skilled marksmen with the sling. And they could sling a sling with their left hand and not miss. Some of these guys. By him the children of Israel sent tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Ehud made himself a dagger. It was double-edged and a cubit in length. And he fastened it under his clothes on his right thigh. So he's preparing for battle, okay? So he brought the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Eglon was a very fat man. And when he had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who had carried the tribute. So just go away, y'all go back home, I'll take care of this. But he himself turned back from the stone images that were at Gilgal and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. He said, keep silent. So the king said, everybody be quiet, you know. And all who attended him went out from us. Y'all leave, I got to have this secret message. So Ehud came to him. Now he was sitting upstairs in his cool private chamber. Then Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. This was like, oh. And so he arose from his seat. Then Ehud reached with his left hand, took the dagger from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly. Even the hilt went in after the blade, and the fat closed over the blade, for he did not draw the dagger out of his belly, and his entrails came out. The King James says dirt came out, but his entrails just spilled out. Then Ehud went out through the porch, shut the doors of the upper room behind him, and locked them. When he had gone out, Eglon's servants came to look, and to their surprise, the doors of the upper room were locked. So they said, he is probably attending to his needs in the cool chamber, meaning he's using the bathroom. Okay. So they waited till they were embarrassed, and still he had not opened the doors of the upper room. Therefore, they took the key and opened them, and there was their master fallen dead on the floor. But Ehud had escaped while they delayed and passed beyond the stone images and escaped to Sarai. Verse 27, and it happened when he arrived that he blew the trumpet in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mountains, and he led them. So he's leading this individual, or this army. Then he said to them, follow me, for the Lord has delivered the enemies, your Moabites, into your hand. They went down after him, seized the fords of the Jordan leading to Moab, and did not allow anyone to cross over. At that time, they killed about 10,000 men of Moab, all stout men of valor. Not a man escaped. Now, these were not, you know, lobbing a grenade or a rocket or a cruise missile, you know, 300 miles, you know. You're talking about hand-to-hand combat. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for 80 years. So very encouraging in a way that somebody stood up and fought. God used this guy, and God directed this guy, and there was a great victory won. Even though it says that God was the one who strengthened this false king, God again is testing Israel. God is challenging the nation, and he raised up this leader. Then verse 31, what am I saying? I don't have my glasses on, but it looks like 11, but I got the three half crossed out. After him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox goad. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Who else did that? Samson? He also how many did Samson kill? Didn't he kill? No, 1,000 men, right? 1,000 men? Yeah, that's what he said. He also delivered Israel. So he just grabbed this ox goad, started slashing people, and man, he was a tough dude. Or at least, he seemed pretty tough. He may have been a little pipsqueak, but the Holy Spirit anointed him. I mean, when you think of Samson, later on we'll see Samson, we think of a massive, you know, when you see the old movies of Samson, he was a muscular guy. He was probably a pimp squeak, you know. But he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and there was supernatural power. I mean, killing 600 guys with an ox goad, that's impossible. There's no way that's going to happen apart from God's Spirit coming. And that's exactly what he's saying. Let me just say this right here in light of this. It's almost like there's a verse in the Bible that says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro across the face of the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him. It's almost like God is just looking for somebody that will stand up and God can use. And if somebody will stand up and let God use them, he'll use them. And in a way, we look at this 31st verse and we see this is a guy that's willing to stand up, and the Holy Spirit anointed him and empowered him, and he did a great victory. And it said he delivered Israel. So 600 Philistines were killed. And the Philistines were known as really sort of macho guys and warriors. Then look in chapter 4, if you will. In chapter 4, we see that Jabin, the king of Canaan, rules Israel, verses 1 through 3. Again, it goes back to the old ways. When Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So it's jumping back. And the Lord sold him into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera. He was like the general who dwelt in Harosh Haggium. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he harshly oppressed the children of Israel. So they were under a tremendous yoke, and they were crying out to God. Reminds you back in Egypt. Remember, as they enslaved the Jews, they were crying out to God. That's when God raised up Moses. Look in verse 4. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Laphadoth, was judging Israel at that time. And she was sitting under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Let me just stop for a moment. I think, again, this is a sign of a weak male leadership. And here Deborah now is judging Israel. And throughout the scriptures, God used the guys to do this. But here Deborah, and we'll see even in this passage in the history here, that Deborah's encouraging Barak, be a leader, be a man. But he's afraid of going out. Let's keep reading here. And it says in verse 5, she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali. And she said to him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded? Go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor. Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun. Those are the two tribes in the sort of the northern section, northeastern section, western section. And against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him in your hands. So just go out there, Barak, and fight. And Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. So he's backing down. I'm afraid. And it just shows this lack of leadership in Barak. And so, look in verse 9. She said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, or as a result of this, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will just sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And that was a shame back in those days. So he's just saying, look, if I go, then I'll get the credit, not you. And God's, but no, I'm not going to go unless you go. And it just emphasizes the lack of leadership. What we see in our study of Judges is all kinds of things that are talked about that are just fundamentally wrong, fundamentally off. And this is one of them. You may not notice it, but all of a sudden you hear Deborah saying, look, if I go, I'll get the credit. God will give the credit to a woman. And so then Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh, and Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. He went up 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent near the terebinth tree at Zaanim, which is beside Kadesh. And the Kenites, again, were sort of a nomadic people. They lived among the Jews. And they reported to Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. So they're sort of spying and telling Sisera, look, you're the commander of the army. These guys are gathering together. So Sisera gathered together all of his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people who were with him from Harosheth Haggioim to the river Kishon. Then Deborah said to Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him, and the Lord routed Sisera and all of his chariots and all of his army with the edge of the sword before Barak, and Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. Incidentally, in chapter 5, we have this song of Deborah and Barak, okay? And what we see in that is apparently the river had flooded, and it was a quagmire. And when you read the song, you realize there was a lot of mud. So why did this guy get off his chariot and run? Because his chariot was stuck in the mud. So all these chariots became useless. And God had done that as a sovereign work of grace to help the people. So you sort of pick that up as you read about this, and you read about in chapter 5. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosh Haggioim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. And look, here's how Sisera gets killed. However, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. So these nomads are there, and this guy's running, and he comes to this place. For there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me. Do not fear." So she goes out there, says, look, you know. And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. Then he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I'm thirsty." So she opened a jug of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. Now, what happens when you drink milk? You ever want to take a good little nap? Just get you a little chocolate, finish it off with a cup of milk, and boop, you're out. So this milk was not cold, ice cold milk. It was warm milk. Okay, it's going to put him to sleep. Now, he's been warring and fighting and running. So verse 20, he said to her, "Stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you, say, 'Is there any man here?' you shall say no." So he's hiding out. He's trying to escape. Verse 21, then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple. And it went fast down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and worried, so he died. So she just nailed his head to the ground. And then as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, "Come, I will show you the man whom you seek." And when he went in into her tent, there lay Sisera dead with the peg in his temple. So here he is. Interesting, isn't it? Now, even in the song, we won't get into that, but it just talks about him dying by the hands of a woman. And I'm reminded of who was the guy that... I'm forgetting who it was. But it was during a sort of a crazy time in Israel. There were robbers, and this guy had been raised up, and he was sort of ruling. We've already covered this in our study in the Old Testament. But what happened to him was he decided to take some men and come to this tower, because all the people of the city had run to the tower, and they would close the door and lock the door. This guy came over here to actually set fire to the door and burn everybody in the tower. There was over 1,000 people in the tower. And there was a woman who had a millstone, that part of a millstone, threw it over the wall and hit him in the head and cracked his skull. It says his skull was cracked. When he got to the ground, he said to my kid, "Please thrust me through with the sword, because I don't want anyone to say that I was killed by a woman." And so they thrust him through, and he was killed that way. But it's very interesting. Again, I'm pointing that out to you because it sort of highlights, again, this lack of male leadership. And it's just, here's another example in some ways of the leader of the army, the general, being killed by a woman. And not that God can't use women. I'm not saying that at all. But it's just interesting. I think sometimes God uses women because there's no male leadership. And so this is what happened. So it says in verse 24, the hand of the children of Israel, verse 23. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan. Remember, Jabin was the king and Sisera was his general. In the presence of the children of Israel, and the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, king of Canaan. So it wasn't a complete defeat and all of a sudden they take over. They defeated the army and they weakened Jabin, and then the Israel became stronger and stronger and stronger, until they destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan, the last verse in the chapter. So it wasn't an immediate defeat. It was the armies defeated, then Israel got stronger and stronger until the point Jabin finally just was completely defeated and probably killed. But it doesn't list or say what exactly happened after that, except that he was defeated. But all because of this fighting and warring, you know, here's a cultural shift. Here's an attempt to infiltrate Israel with a false satanic culture of false gods and false idols and sacrifices. And God is saying, remain separate, remain distinct. Don't let this happen. In the same way, you and I as believers have got to remember what's happening in our culture. Please understand this. Let me just say this to you as clear as I can. The aim of all this is us. I mean, behind all this stuff in our culture is Satan. And Satan has a plan. And I think people are ignorant. We talked about the course of the world. Remember the whole spirit of our age? And the whole spirit of our age is influenced as God has stepped back and Satan's become more and more controlled. We have to understand that Satan is doing all that he can to attack everything that's all about God. So it may seem to you like a lot of random things. It may seem to you like just a lot of things happening all at one time. But I'm telling you that I don't believe there's a group of people sitting in some room somewhere planning all this stuff. But I do believe that Satan has a plan, and the Bible is very clear. He knows he has a short time left, and he's doing everything that he can to undermine God's word, what God's word says, to destroy as many people as he can, to take as many people as he can with him, and we're wrestling against these spiritual forces. What is God's answer? Preach the word, preach the word, preach the word, preach the word, follow Jesus. You know, that's God, always has been God's answer. And pray. Pray for the Holy Spirit to come. Pray for the Holy Spirit to move. So we have to understand that behind all this shift, there is an entity whose design is ultimately, as we see in the book of Revelation, he'll go into the temple and declare himself to be God. That has always been the goal of Satan. That has always been his heart. It says that in Ezekiel and Jeremiah, or Isaiah, excuse me, in Isaiah and Ezekiel, that Satan's great aim was to be like the Most High. And so behind every false god, there's demons. Behind every false religion, there's Satan lurking, because there's only one way, and that is God's way. So please understand that behind everything that's happening in the shift is this entity, the god of this world, who's influencing these individuals who don't know Christ and leading us, if you will, and the whole world into this path that will culminate in Satan claiming that he's God and demanding that everybody worship him. I mean, that's the goal. That's his goal. I mean, it's so obvious. I mean, it's laid out in Scripture. It's shared with us. It's talked about. It's so you can't buy or sell unless you have the mark of the beast. I mean, he's going to demand that people worship him. He's a lunatic. He's insane. He's psychotic. He's crazy. He's paranoia. He's just focused on this one thing. And so my point in all that is behind what's happening is this hatred for anything that's God, anything that has to do with God. We talk about the book of Daniel where the Bible says that the Antichrist will seek to change times. Why is the Antichrist going to change times? Because we're living in 2023 A.D. And 2023 A.D. is after the Lord's death. And he's going to change the times. He does not want anything that's going to have any semblance of God except himself. Does that make sense? And so you may say, well, maybe I'm paranoid. No, this is what the Bible tells us. And I'm just saying this to you because it highlights what's happening in Judges, is happening in our culture, but this is it, in my opinion. This is the last hurrah, if you will. It's all going to come apart. The Lord's going to come back soon. And it's all going to culminate in this whole appearance of the Antichrist, where Satan's going to come out in the open and demand that people worship him. And what we see in Revelation, what we see in the tribulation is this exposing of this demonic realm that we have been battling the whole time we've been Christians. And that's the enemy. That's what we're against. And this demonic realm is influencing unbelievers and drawing them and influencing them and leading them. And they're buying into all this stuff. Why? It's like this tide. We learned that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're talking about the gifts of the Spirit, but it talked about this whole shift in the culture, this whole, we used to go down this road with everybody else. And this whole shift is not controlled, it's controlled and influenced by the devil himself. So I'm just saying that in light of what's happening here, we have to apply it to our world in our generation and say, this is what's happening in our generation. This is a major shift. Here's my point. I was reading what Franklin Graham said today, and he's warning the Christians. Did anybody read that, what he said? He was warning, we have to be ready. He's warning us it's going to get worse. He's warning us that there's going to be a concerted attack upon Christianity because this is what it's about. I mean, where's the leadership going to come from to stand up against this tide of evil? Believers saying, thus says the Lord. This is God's word. This is what the truth is. So it's a major concern of the enemies, the fact that we're here studying the Bible, learning what the Scripture says, talking about leadership, talking about male leadership, about men to be men and spiritual men, spiritually focused. So I'm just challenging you today, just encouraging you today to realize what's happening and not bury your head in the sand and just be, well, it's just one of these phases. Yeah, it's a phase. Who knows? But I think this is it, and I think it's going to get worse and worse. And I think I would be failing my responsibility if I didn't warn you as believers just to understand what's happening and be ready. Because I think it's going to get worse and worse, and it's going to become more and more pointed at believers. Why aren't they attacking Buddha? You know, why aren't they attacking all the, Hinduism? It's always Christianity. Well, because there's this God of the world that's influencing these people, and he hates Christ. So I'm just challenging you with that. And it ties in with this battling and the fighting and the warring and these judges raised up, and the influence that they made was important. And God's showing us one individual that stands up and preaches the gospel and follows Christ has a tremendous influence. So look in chapter 5. Let me just really quickly go through this. It's really the song of Deborah and Barak. In verse 2, it says, when the leaders led in Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves, bless the Lord. It talks about that. I won't get into all the details, but this is a song. They just sang this great song about these tribes that gathered together. Look in verse 18. Look in verse 15. The princes of Issachar were with Deborah. As Issachar, so was Barak, sent into the valley under his command among the divisions of Reuben. Remember, Reuben was the firstborn of the tribes. There was great resolves of heart. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the pipings for the flocks? In other words, Reuben, you're sitting there when these other tribes are going out to fight, and you're sitting there thinking, I wonder if we ought to go. I wonder if we ought to help. And they just sat there by the sheepfolds, musing in their hearts, I wonder if we ought to lend a hand. It just shows how weak they were. Look in verse 17. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And why did Dan remain in ships? You see, a lot of these tribes never went into the battle. Look in verse 18. Zebulun is the people who jeopardized their lives to the point of death. Naphtali also on the heights of the battlefield. So these guys went out and fought. In verse 19, the kings came and fought. The kings of Canaan fought. And Teaneck by the waters of Megiddo. They took no spoils of silver. And this was the battle that they fought. Then in verse 24, most blessed among women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. She was the one that killed the general. In other words, here comes this guy trying to hide, and she knew what she should do. I got to put this guy down. And that's exactly what she did. She wasn't afraid of that. In verse 28, Sisera's mother is talking here. The mother of Sisera looked through the window and cried out through the lattice, why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarries the clatter of his chariots? Her wisest ladies answered her, and they said to her, yes, she answered herself, are they not finding out and dividing the spoil to every man or girl or two? In other words, my son has won the battle, and they're dividing up the spoil. That's why he's so long in coming. For Sisera plundered of dyed garments. She was probably hoping to get some dyed garments, from the battle. Plunder of garments, embroidered and dyed, 2 pieces of dyed embroidery for the neck of their looter. Thus let all of your enemies perish, O Lord. Sisera's dead. And Sisera's mother is saying, why is he so long in coming? What's he at? Oh, he's just dividing the spoil up because they defeated Israel. No, he's dead. Thus let all of your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. What a great victory. Let's pray. Father, I pray this evening as we close our study here that you would help us to be the individuals you want us to be. Father, again, as we talked about, the eyes of the Lord are looking to and fro across the face of the whole earth. You're trying to find individuals that you can use. Individuals in whom the Holy Spirit can come and anoint and empower and give boldness, who are willing to go into the battle. I think about Reuben. There were great musings of the heart as they sat under their trees and thought about maybe we ought to do something. Or maybe they're thinking, I hope somebody does something. But I pray that we would say, Lord, as Isaiah said, Lord, hear my, send me. It's you want us, you want me, you want us to be the leaders, the mouthpieces, the ambassadors for Christ, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. You want us to warn the world, the people we're around, to flee from the wrath to come. While there's still time, recall on the Lord while I may be found. I pray in the name of Jesus that you would help us to see how important leadership is, especially men to be raised up and anointed by the Holy Spirit, to be men of God, to be men filled with the Holy Spirit, men of prayer, men of the Word, men that are not afraid to enter into the battle and pull out the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith and clothed in all the armor of God, to be the mighty men that David had around him that stood on the battlefield and fought and refused to give up. And the Lord wrought great victories over and over and over. We never hear about anyone standing for the Lord and entering into a just battle and ever being defeated. Every time somebody was used by God, every time somebody said, Lord, here am I, and they stood and they fought, you empowered them and anointed them, and you won the victory. Because ultimately, you're the one that does it. So we come this evening and just pray. We pray that you would strengthen us. We pray that you would prepare us for the time ahead in our country, in our nation, as a church, as families, as individuals. Prepare our children, prepare our homes, prepare this church. May we recognize what's happening. I'm reminded of the men of Issachar who had understanding of the times and knew what Israel ought to do. I pray that we would be men like Issachar, men that have understanding and know what to do about it. And I pray that we would recognize what's happening in our culture, in our country, in our neighborhoods, in our own families, with people we know and love. And our hearts are breaking. May we be strong in the Lord and in the power of your might. And may we provide the leadership that is so lacking and speak up and stand for the Lord and not be afraid or ashamed. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. And I pray we would never be ashamed of the gospel, that we would proclaim it and preach it and live it and stand for it no matter what happens. If we're all by ourselves, may we stand in the evil day. And having done all, may we be standing in the end. That's my prayer. And we'll give you praise for it. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.